experience and opportunity. So you may be thinking, I've been a believer for a very long time, and you may have. I have been too. But there's always something you can glean and that you can learn in the Talmidim class. So we feel very important about discipleship. Obviously, it's really what we're all about as far as equipping and building up the body of believers here. So I would just encourage you to make plans to attend the Talmidim class. I know you will learn something and you will grow in your faith. And speaking of growing in our faith, do we need a little bit of spiritual pickup today? I know I do. It's been a heavy, intense, somewhat dark week. There's a lot going on in the world, and a lot of it's not good. A lot of bad circumstances. And today I want to talk about circumstances, but let's begin in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Yeshua had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. So there's another turning point that's occurring here in Matthew 11. We've had several pockets of things going on. And in Matthew chapter 10, Yeshua sends out his disciples. He's taught them for a time, sending them out to go into the fields and to teach people about the Lord, tell people about the good news, right? They've seen how he's done it, and now he's sending them out. Just like in our lives, God teaches us, and now he wants us to go out into the darkness and be light. But what he does is he sends them out, and then he shifts his focus to the small group that he has been mentoring, that he has been sharing the Lord with, sharing everything with, and now he's going and preaching in the cities, okay? So he's going out, and up to this point, Yeshua had great success. Crowds followed him. People hung on his every word. You know, when people are popular, when someone is like the next big thing in entertainment today or in politics or whatever, it just seems like you can't get enough of them, right? You hang on every word. You want to dress like them. You want to act like them. You want to think like them. They're just so popular. That's how Yeshua was. But you know what? That doesn't always last. And it didn't really last. He had communicated the message of the kingdom of God. They were very excited. But, however, people have expectations. Have you ever tried to live up to everybody's expectations in your life? Have you ever done it? I have tried and I have not. You can be as good as you want. You can focus on being the right person to that person or to those people. But in the end, people have expectations and you may not meet them. And that's kind of what happened. Expectations people had are that the Mashiach would come and he would do all of these things. Israel was not a sovereign country at the time. The Romans were basically invading Israel. They had invaded Israel. Israel was a vassal state, meaning they didn't really have their own sovereignty. They couldn't really make their own laws. They had to check everything with Rome. So it was not like the glory days of King David and King Solomon, and people longed for those glory days. People's circumstances were not good in their lives. Today's message is about how we need to look past our circumstances in our life. Because if you focus on your circumstances, you're going to be disappointed, right? If you focus on your circumstances, you're going to be disappointed. We need to see the big picture. And this is what Yeshua was telling us throughout his ministry. We need to see what God is doing rather than what he can immediately do to solve all of our problems, to help us, to get us through whatever we're going through. Because, you know, circumstances are not good. But in the midst of it, what we need to do is have faith and trust that God has a plan, even if we can't see it today within our circumstances, even if we don't understand it in our lives, God has a plan, and he's going to get to that plan in his perfect timing. It's never our timing, is it? But it's God's timing. And we need to trust and take heart in that today. So with that, let's go to Matthew 11. Back to Matthew 11. Let's go to verses 2 and 3. As we go through this passage, and the passage today is Matthew 11, 1 through 19. So Matthew 11, 2 and 3. Now when John, Yochanan, heard in prison about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent word by his disciples. And he said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, this doesn't sound like the same Yochanan, does it? The same powerful Yochanan that was in the Jordan River, immersing people, getting people close to God, preaching about repentance. And then here comes Yeshua, right? His cousin coming. And there's this like coronation ceremony where he immerses Yeshua and the dove comes down and the voice from heaven and all of this stuff. And after all of that, Yochanan questions Yeshua's messiahship. Why does he question Yeshua's messiahship? Because of his circumstances. He's sitting in prison. He looked at his present circumstances and he questioned Yeshua's role. Now, we could totally understand why he did it, right? He was thinking Yeshua's going to come in and take care of the Romans. He's going to take care of things. He's going to bring the glory days back. Here comes the Mashiach. Here comes the one who was to come. And yet, what is Yochanan doing? He's sitting in prison. This doesn't seem like the right thing. If we look at examples in the Bible, we see people throughout the Bible who didn't have the greatest of circumstances. In fact, they had really dire circumstances. And they didn't let those circumstances affect them. They didn't let those circumstances affect them. I'm going to give you an example. Turn with me to the book of Acts, verse 16. You know, in Acts, there's so much activity and there's so many things going on. And one of the central characters in the book of Acts is Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, right? And Rav Shaul, his circumstances weren't always the best. In fact, I want to share with you a few verses. And this is Acts 16, 23 to 25. These are some really bad circumstances that Shaul found himself in. And he did not lose faith. He did not doubt Messiah. So what's going on? He and Silas, one of his buddies, they're ministering in a city called Philippi. You've heard of Philippi, right? The Philippians. Things aren't going so well for Paul, Shaul, and Silas. Number one, they're getting beaten by the people. It's like really bad. It turned really ugly in the streets. They start getting beaten by some people there. And then if that wasn't bad enough, something worse even happens. Acts 16, 23 to 25. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, that's three verses. The first two verses are horrible, beaten, thrown into prison. And it almost seems like that third verse shouldn't even be there, right? Because what is the reaction of Paul and Silas? They were beaten, right? They were thrown in prison. They were shackled. And yet, they were praising God, singing hymns. That would not be the normal reaction somebody has after they gotten beaten and thrown into prison. Would it have been your reaction? I don't know if it would have been mine. But there they were, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing. They were worshiping God. They didn't let their normal and current circumstances rob them of their joy. This is the key. We can't let our circumstances, whatever circumstances you and I have today, we cannot let it rob us of our joy. We should be the ones singing and worshiping and praising God no matter what's going on around us. We can't look at our present circumstances. But what do we do when we say things like, well, I have an illness in my life. Well, I'm stuck in a terrible job. Well, I'm ostracized from my family. Whatever your situation is that's not good, that may be even dire. When we find ourselves in those circumstances, we tend to not be singing hymns and songs. We tend to be blaming God for our circumstances because we equate our happiness and our current well-being with how we're supposed to be. And when we have a bad circumstance, we start saying, well, something's wrong because everything should be going great in my life because I have got God in my life. Amen. Well, yes, you've got God in your life, but not everything is going great sometimes. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 11. You know, we understand this. We read this all the time, but do we really get this? You and I can get it all day. We can memorize it all day, say hallelujah, sing spiritual songs in here, and then we go home, and there's a circumstance that comes up. Are we singing to the Lord then? Are we keeping our joy then, or is our joy being robbed from us? Now, when go back to Matthew 11. Let's continue on with the passage because there's some really key things going on here. We may be saying in our present circumstances, okay, I got it, God. We got a little bit of a hiccup here. I'll just praise you until the rainbow reappears, right? I'll praise you until the storm stops, okay? Because I know you're going to fix it all eventually, God. Well, let's look at Scripture and see what Scripture says. Yohanan is in prison. John's in prison. He's questioning whether Yeshua is the Messiah. He asks him, are you the one? What does Yeshua do? Does he say, okay, good job, good and faithful servant, Yohanan, and throw the prison gates open, and Yohanan just trots right out? No, he doesn't do that. Does he promise to solve all of Yohanan's problems right there? No, he doesn't do that. In fact, Yohanan never really got out of prison, did he? Matthew 11, 4 through 6. And Yeshua answered them, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. But you know, we get offended by God, don't we? When things don't go our way. When God doesn't solve all of our problems. Yeshua did not solve Yochanan's problems right then. But what does he do? He points Yohanan and his followers and the people back to Scripture. Many times when our circumstances are bad, we want God to fix it. We want God to come back. We want God to solve it all. But if it doesn't go along to his timeline, according to his timeline, it's not the right thing to do, and God is not going to do it. We've seen that time and again. Now, Yeshua says, no, I'm not going to solve your problems, but I am going to share with you who I am because you asked the question. So now, there's a couple of scriptures I want to take you to. When Yeshua says something, he always is hearkening back to something else in Scripture. That is the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Because if Yeshua came and he made all these great promises because of his great popularity, and he said, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to do this now, he wouldn't be going according to Scripture for the Mashiach. And he had to go according to Scripture. So what does he do? He points back to some issues and to some things in the Tanakh to tell Yohanan that, yes, I am the Messiah. I'm not going to solve your problems right now, but I want you to know I am the Messiah. Turn to Isaiah 61:1. Very specific things that are said here. Now, Yeshua is pointing back to a couple of different things, and they're in different places. I'm not going to give you all of them for time. But remember, it says, Yeshua said, and the poor have good news preached to them. Remember when he says that in Matthew. Now go to Isaiah 61:1, to a very messianic prophecy. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Right there. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Okay, that's one. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Yeshua keeps pointing him back to Scripture to say, I'm the one who was to come, and I'm going to fulfill everything in its time. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, how does griefs and sorrows equate to the illnesses spoken about in Matthew 11? Because remember, Yeshua says, the blind are going to receive their sight, the lame are going to walk, lepers are going to be cleansed, the deaf are going to hear, dead are going to be raised up. So he's going to heal. He's going to heal illnesses. So what is it saying here in Isaiah 53 then? The word in Hebrew for grief, because griefs and sorrows are the words, right? The word in Hebrew for grief in Isaiah 53 is choli, and it means sickness, not grief. And the word for sorrow in Isaiah 53 is machov, and it can be translated sorrow, but it can also be translated pain. So what Yeshua is saying, I'm pointing you back to Isaiah 53, where Mashiach will take up and heal our sickness and our pain. Yeshua wasn't doing what the people expected, or even what Yohanan expected, but he's doing what the Scriptures predicted instead. Point number one, Yeshua fulfills the role of Messiah. Not our role of what we want Messiah to be, but what God's role of what Messiah should be, according to Scripture. Now go back to Matthew 11. We'll continue on with the passage. Again, talking about circumstances. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in today, it is only temporary. We don't know how long it's going to last, but don't look at your circumstances and allow it to dictate how you're going to live your life or rob you of your joy in the Lord. Matthew 11, 7 through 11. As they went away, Yeshua began to speak to the crowds concerning Yohanan, concerning John. And he says this, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now listen to this, verse 11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What is he talking about here? What is he saying? Well, Yohanan, John the Baptist, was the forerunner of Messiah. He had an important, very special role prophetically to play. Turn to Malachi 3, verse 1. Yohanan was the Elijah that was to come. He was the one to predict the coming of Mashiach, and he did predict it. He was there. He was proclaiming the immersion of repentance. And this is what is said in Malachi about him. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And he came, and he was Yohanan. Now, why did Yeshua say there's no one greater than John, no one greater than Yohanan? Well, remember, Yohanan was considered a prophet. And at different times in Israel's history, God sent prophets to speak to the people, to bring them back to him, to bring them back to Torah. Some of the prophets were early prophets before the Babylonian exile. Some of the prophets were during the exile, like Jeremiah. Some of the prophets were post-exilic, meaning after the exile. Some of them were throughout. So at different times in Israel's history, prophets came. Prophets spoke words of God as he directed it. But there is something in the Bible, in the Old Testament, called progressive revelation. What that means is the early prophets, the judges, even the kings, they didn't see the full picture of Messiah right then. They saw prophetically certain things, and then the next prophet would come, then the next prophet would come, and then Isaiah came, and Jeremiah came, and it led all the way up to this full revelation, which was found with the last prophet that came, and that prophet was John the Baptist, Yohanan. He was the one greater than all the other prophets. Why? Not because he was more holy or more powerful or spoke nicer words, because he was at the end of that prophetic revelation, and he actually saw Messiah in the flesh come. Isaiah didn't see that. He only prophesied it in part. Moses didn't see it. He only prophesied in part. And now we have the fullness of revelation and of redemption coming, the greatest of all prophets, and he's doubting. He's in prison doubting. He saw the fullness of God's redemptive plan, and yet he doubted. This is something we can all fall into, this trap we can all fall into. Look, if the greatest prophet that ever came was doubting when his circumstances didn't look good, we have a tendency to do the same thing, don't we? Let's talk about doubt and faith for a minute. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You know, the Bible tells us that doubt is going to happen, doubt's going to come, but it's how we handle these things. Circumstances certainly are not going to be great, but it's how we handle these things. James, Yaakov, the earthly brother of Yeshua, and head of the worldwide Messianic community at the time, he talks about doubt in his letter, James 1, 6, and 7. And he's talking about the person of faith, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Think of your circumstances as the winds. the winds blow and the winds stop and then the winds blow in another direction. You don't even know where it's coming from. That's our circumstances. We try as we might throughout our lives to control everything about our lives. You want to control what you do, where you go, who you marry, how many kids you have, how successful you are, what you get involved in. You want to control everything, but we realize quickly we can't control everything, right? There's things out of our control. And it's natural, given our nature, to doubt. But Yaakov is saying, doubting God is the opposite of having faith in God. And if it's the opposite of faith, what is faith then? Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We have to be so careful because we can easily get in that rut of doubt. Look at what John did. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we saw all of our hopes fulfilled right now, if every one of your circumstances immediately got better right now, you wouldn't need faith, would you? But the fact that we have the circumstances we do, that we live in the world we live in, that we have illnesses, problems, circumstances, people not treating us right, we're not treating people right, this is evidence that we're not in the kingdom yet. And if we had all of those wonderful things, all those things solved in our lives right now, and everything was wonderful, there wouldn't be any need for faith. God has us go through things that we don't understand. And that's where faith comes in. You can either doubt or you can have faith. It's mutually exclusive. You can't do one with the other. You're either going to doubt or you're going to have faith. It's always been about faith for us. And it was always about faith even back then 2,000 years ago. Yochanan was the greatest of all prophets. But yet Yeshua says someone that's least in the kingdom is greater than him. That's a powerful statement. Because it's always been about faith and faith alone. Since the Garden of Eden, since the fall when man decided to willfully separate himself from the Creator, the Lord Adonai has been looking to see his creation come back to him. Not with great works, not with wonderful miracles that you do or wonderful things that you say, but with one thing and one thing alone, and that's faith, trusting in God. Accepting Mashiach, as Bob said, he's up here, we're down here, there's only one thing that's going to connect us. And it's not all the riches in the world, it's not all the wonderful things that you do, it's faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We complicate our walk with God so much, and it is so simple, and it really comes down to one thing, and that is faith. Because, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So if you and I think we can do anything to earn our salvation, we're mistaken, because Ephesians 2:8 tells us this. You can do so much good in the world, and there's so many people doing so much good in the world. But one who is least in the kingdom is greater than them. Point number two, only by faith can we enter God's kingdom. This is a wake-up call for us today. Not to doubt, but to have faith. Now back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Now Yeshua says some interesting things here in the end of the passage that are a little bit hard to interpret and understand in context, but we'll go through them. We'll start with verse 12. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, remember the progressive revelation, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. It has not been an easy ride for the prophets. The prophets were violently oppressed and persecuted, thrown into prison, killed. All of these things happened to the people that were the ones that were the mouthpieces of God. Now, this is an interesting verse inserted right here. There's a violent and spiritual battle that has always been going on, that continues to go on even today. And when we talk about expectations, the people wanted Yeshua to come and solve all the problems and fix all the wrongs. But we know that violent people throughout history have won wars, have conquered kingdoms, have taken land, kind of all the stuff that they wanted Yeshua to do. But we know that Yeshua's kingdom is not of this world. People ask all the time, People say all the time, even today, if Yeshua is the Messiah, why didn't he establish his kingdom 2,000 years ago? If Yeshua is the Messiah, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why doesn't he fix all my problems? Why did I have to see my parents go through this? Why did I have my kids get an illness? We say this all the time. It's because we don't understand God's plan and his timing and his purposes. Let's continue in Matthew. Matthew 11, 16 to 19. But, and this is Yeshua's word still, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Remember what we talked about earlier. You can be everything to everybody and they'll still reject you. And they'll still call you a liar. They'll still mock you. And you still won't be able to fulfill all their expectations. We want to, but we don't. And Yeshua is giving us examples here of how even he comes and John comes. And they're saying, well, that's not good enough. You know, they're like the children, Yochanan and Yeshua. You know, they play this song, but people don't dance. They play this song, and people don't dance to that. People ultimately did not accept their teaching. The Messiah himself comes in the flesh, and what do? They ridicule him. We're going to see this throughout the book of Matthew, because he didn't fulfill their expectation. Like I said, people had an expectation of Mashiach. He would come, and he would wipe out the Romans, and he would bring back the glory days of King David and King Solomon, when they had a great kingdom. And because they had this expectation up here, here comes the Messiah down here, and they totally miss him. They totally miss him because they look to their circumstances, and their circumstances were not good. Turn with me to Philippians, last scripture today. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. We talked about Philippi earlier, the Philippians. This is a great scripture to remind us about circumstances and about faith. Philippians 4:11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, can we get to the point in our lives where we say this? Where we say this when we walk outside and the problems just come right to us and the issues come. Can we look past our circumstances and look past the world revolving around us and see the world revolves around him and get on his page and off of ours? Point number three, don't let your circumstances dictate your faith. It seems so elementary, but we're going to forget this when, you know, something happens in our life and immediately we go to, what's going on? Why isn't everything working out like I thought it was going to work out? We have got to look with spiritual eyes. Gone is the time in this country where we could just kind of go on our way and everything was kind of fine out there. It's getting darker and darker and darker in America and in this world. It's always been dark. It's just that we've got 24/7 news to show us how dark it is. And we can't get away from it. The world is dark, but he is full of light. And we need to not let that darkness penetrate. We need to not let that darkness get us down and have us doubting. We need to trust in him and his promises no matter what's going on around us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because your word is truth. Your word is life. This world will tell us this is truth, and this is truth, and this is truth. And Lord, we need to just trust in you. We need to trust in you when things aren't going great, and we need to trust in you when things are going great, when things are abounding. We need to practice our faith when things are falling apart around us. My prayer, Lord God, is that you would strengthen each and every person here and watching on the live stream, that no matter if they feel like things are great, or if they don't feel like it. You know, our faith is not an emotion. Some days, we're just not going to feel good. But it doesn't mean you're not with us. And it doesn't mean that we can just have our joy taken away, only if we allow it. So Lord, I pray that you would fill us up with your love, with your strength, and with your joy today, no matter what we're facing in our lives. And Lord, we're facing some pretty bleak things. People all around the world are persecuted. People all around the world are facing hunger and illness. But Lord, you are there if we were to reach out. And I pray today that we would reach out to you. I pray, Lord, that you would break through even the toughest of chains and shackles and prisons that many times we put ourselves in or that we've been placed in. Help us. Free us, Lord God, to have that joy in our lives, no matter what's going on. So, Lord, I just pray for strength. I pray for an increase of faith, and that doubt would fall away, would fall right to the ground today. We claim victory and that joy that is in you that no one can take away from us. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.